Shalom, everyone. Welcome to another 10 Tribes Teaching. Last program, we looked at the introductory material to understand Shaul's explanation of the olive tree in Romans chapter 11, and that took us to Jeremiah chapter 11, Yirmiyahu 11, where we read in the Tanakh the words of the prophet Yirmiyahu regarding the meaning of the olive tree. And so really, once you understand what that olive tree says, you don't really need to know a whole lot more, because this is exactly what Shaul says, except for one point. We learned last program that in Jeremiah 11, the words of Adonai show that he was going to purge, and he did purge, many branches from the green and beautiful olive tree. Nevertheless, we don't read a word in Jeremiah 11 about the reverse process, about grafting branches back into the olive tree. We never read about that. And so where did Shaul get that idea from? Well, you see, that's part of what's known as a sod or a mystery, where he's beginning to explain hidden things of Scripture and making them plain. So I don't want to spend time in today's program reviewing what we covered last time. You can simply go back again to our website at www.haderech.ca, haderech.ca, and you can pull up the old program, and you can listen to it again. What we're going to do, though, today is to go back to the book of Romans and look at the context. At the end of last program, we concluded that now that we had finished going through Jeremiah 11, and we had covered the historical Hebraic roots, if you like, of the olive tree in Yirmiyahu, and looked at it in the context of Israelite history, and in the context of the house of Israel, in the context of the 10 tribes, in the context of what happened after Jeroboam's rebellion took place, in the context of how numerous people from the 10 tribes, from among all the tribes of the 10 tribes, the remnant had left and had joined themselves and strengthened the kingdom of Judah. When we looked at all that, and when we looked at what happened to the house of Judah as a whole as a result of the Babylonian invasion, we began to see a picture, right? This picture. And this whole picture has to do with what? Fundamental fact of reality. Those who seek Hashem, those who trust Hashem, those who will hear his word and do it and obey his covenant. That's the issue. Nowhere in Jeremiah 11 do we ever come across a description of the olive tree relating to the fact that people must believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And so what we're going to do now is launch ourselves back into Romans and see, okay, this is what the Tanakh said. Now let's look at this letter to Romans again. Some of this we've covered before, but I also want us to review it again today. Because why? Because these are the people to whom Shaul wrote. Remember my 3 points of understanding Scripture correctly. 1, context. 2, context. And 3, context. And without any one of those 3 important points, we're going to get things wrong. So let's go back now and review the context of this letter to the Romans. Why was Shaul writing this letter to the Romans? What was his concern? If we know a little bit more about his concern, we might just be able to arrive at the right conclusion as to what he's trying to tell these people. And so we know historically that for many years, Shaul desired to get to Rome. In fact, it wasn't even a desire. It was more like an obsession. Actually, if you read carefully the writings of the apostles, specifically the writings of Shaul. And to give you just an idea of how much he wanted to get there, notice what we read in chapter 1 of Romans, starting in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my Elohim through Yeshua Mashiach for you all, that your trusting faithfulness is spoken of throughout the whole world. For Elohim is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the good news of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of Elohim to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Why? Why did he want to get there? Why was he longing to get there so badly to impart some spiritual gift? Why? He says, "To the end ye may be established," for the purpose, for the goal, that you may be established. He says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual trusting faithfulness, both of you and me." Brothers and sisters, I've tried to explain this over and over again throughout the past half a dozen or so lessons on the book of Romans. This is the issue: to be established and rooted in the same real, true, positive, correct, trusting faithfulness. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I had a purpose to come to you. But he was prevented, it says. That's interesting. He was prevented from coming because he was trying to what? To have some fruit among them, even as he did among other goyim. Now, this is interesting. He was prevented. Why was he prevented? This is all part of the tremendous mystery of our history. This was part of the way things needed to unfold. This group of messianic believers in Rome needed to develop on their own without apostolic teaching and without being properly established in the correct trusting faithfulness. Why? He allowed it to happen because for one fundamental reason, I believe there needed to be a group of people at the end of days from among all the nations who would have in their homes this book called the Bible that they would begin to look at and they would begin to read with a new mindset. And because they would focus on reading the New Testament, of course, they would begin to learn the truth about this Messiah that's written there. Not the Messiah that the Christians had thought it was all about, but the true Yeshua, the true Mashiach. Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant Messiah, who would cause the hearts of those amongst the 10 tribes to return to Adonai and to get serious about the Torah and to get serious about reuniting with our past and our people. Such a thing would never have happened if we didn't have that book in our houses. So things needed to develop the way they needed to develop. And we can't argue that. We can't fight that. That's just the way it is. But what we do learn is a number of interesting facts about what Shaul just said. First of all, we learn that news of what was happening in Rome had filtered on down through the Roman Empire. He called it the whole world, but he's really referring to the Roman Empire. He wasn't in Rome when he wrote these words, so news had filtered down through. There had been rumors. There had been stories. People were coming and going and saying things. Hey, so you know what's going on up there in Rome, man? Things are not going right. You better get there, man. You got to get there because, whew, I tell you, they're not heading in the right direction. They got all kinds of wrong cockamamie ideas, and things are not the way they ought to be. And so Shaul, hearing this thing, I got to get there. He got there eventually, but it was too late. Second, Shaul had only secondhand knowledge of what was going on in Rome. He didn't have firsthand knowledge. Third, we learned that Shaul had been praying to Adonai repeatedly and for a long time for an opportunity to get to Rome. Clearly, if Adonai wanted him to get there, he would have gotten there. If it was important to Adonai that he get to Rome before the Romans had created a solid wrong foundation that was difficult for Shaul to correct, Hashem was quite capable of that, wasn't he? But he obviously had another purpose in mind. Next, we learn that Shaul wished to get there because he felt that the Romans were not properly established or rooted in the same trusting faithfulness that he had been rooted in. And finally, we learn that he'd been trying for a long time to get there so that they could bear fruit. This tells us a lot about these people. I mean, you need to understand that. These were not stable, solid, rooted, and grounded messianic people. They were people who had started off on a wrong foundation. And as I said last program, when any people start off on a wrong foundation, learning anything, I don't care if it's learning how to play a violin or learning how to draw or running or learning how to swim or studying the scriptures. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, if we start off on the wrong foundation, if we start learning to do something wrong, it is so hard to correct it without a whole lot of really serious effort. So this is why Shaul was desperate to get to Rome, as he knew. In fact, he repeated these concerns at the very end of his letter. If you go to Romans 15, let's read from verses 20 to 24. He says essentially the same thing. This is a conclusion of all the matter now. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the good news, not where Mashiach was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but, and then he quotes a verse to sort of explain that principle, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And so he's trying to say, see, I'm supposed to go to places where they hadn't heard before. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Much hindered. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having the great desire these many years to come to you, the great desire, many years, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way toward you there, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He was really, really hoping he was going to get to Rome. Now, we know historically he did get to Rome. He finally arrives in Rome. We see it in Acts chapter 28. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, he finally gets to Rome. So you see again here, we see Saul had been desperately trying to get there for many years, but had been, as he says, much hindered from achieving his goal. So fundamentally, the, quote, Gentiles, the Goyim, those from among the 10 tribes in Rome, had heard about Yeshua through the grapevine, just from word of mouth. And they had accepted certain aspects of a, quote, messianic faith, but this all happened without receiving proper apostolic teaching. Now, I just want to diverge here for a minute and ask yourselves a question. What about you? What about me? Isn't there some similarity between what the Romans experienced and what we've gone through? That we, in a sense, heard about Yeshua through the grapevine. We heard about Yeshua through Christianity, most of us. Not all of us, I understand, but most of us came from the Christian world. Some of us are still in the Christian world. And many of us had accepted certain things about, quote, messianic faith from all kinds of sources. Many of us from local teachers. Many of us from reading stuff that we can read off of the internet. You know, it's been a tremendous source of both confusion and truth. But all of it happened without a proper apostolic foundation. None of us had, you know, Kepha or Peter come to our homes and teach us exactly what he meant when he wrote this and that. And none of us had Matthew or Mark or Luke or Yohanan or John, any of these guys, come to our homes and teach us this is what we meant when we wrote this. So we've been trying to teach ourselves the best we can. What's similar to these folks in Rome? Do you see that? Now, that time in Rome, of course, in the Roman Empire, there was a sordid and very prominent anti-Semitism amongst the general population. So as a result of the existing anti-Semitic upbringing, which was, as I say, commonplace within Roman culture of the day and was growing the more the Roman people began hearing news about all the various problems that were going down in the so-called province of Judea. So these Romans that Saul was writing to continued to hold on to their anti-Semitic attitudes, even as they developed their own faith system. And all of this, of course, led to an improper sense of superiority over the Jews. And they believed that they didn't need any connection with the Torah or with Hashem's historic people, the Jewish people, the house of Judah, the nation of Israel. You see, a group of people which they were now looking down on, even as they had previously looked down upon them when they were pagans. So, not surprising, what we find in this letter is a highly organized and highly corrective letter to these people. And if we cannot see the fact that this is why he was writing it, then we miss the whole point of it. We've already shown he was obsessed with getting to Rome. This tells us something. And without that clearly in our minds, again, we will not grasp the seriousness of what it is that Saul is trying to say to these people. And so if our interpretation of Saul's writings is such that there seems to be no particular crisis involved, then maybe we're not understanding Saul correctly. Let's notice some of these points taken from his letter, which illustrates some of what he was up against. I've got 8 points for us. Point one. The Romans felt like they could be made righteous apart from keeping the Torah. How many of us believe that we can be made righteous apart from keeping the Torah? How many of us believe that we can just be made righteous by believing in Jesus? Or perhaps we're more sophisticated than that and we say, by believing in Yeshua. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the Torah are just, or righteous, before Adonai, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified, shall be quote, made righteous, shall be declared righteous, the doers of the Torah. So it's not enough, brothers, just to have a belief in who Mashiach ben Yosef is. That in and of itself is not sufficient. Sorry. If your belief in Yeshua is intellectual only, and it's just, oh yeah, I believe that guy was the Messiah. Well, you know, great. I'm glad you feel that way. You know what? The devils believe who the true Elohim is. I'm not comparing you to a devil. I'm simply making a point. The point is that belief without action is dead. Dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Here's the second point. The Romans had a negative attitude toward the Jews. How do we know that? Well, that's why Shaul wrote in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, these words. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Why would he write that question? Why would he need to ask the question? Because, apparently, it should be obvious to us if we're thinking deeply about the psychology of this letter. The reason he asked this question was because he was confronting a group of people who felt like there was no advantage to being Jewish, that there was no profit in circumcision. And yet, Shaul said, what advantage? What profit? Much every way. I talked about this a few programs ago. Much in every way, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of Elohim. And some have understood the use of the word here, oracles, to refer to the spoken words, the oral Torah of Elohim. To them were committed those words. Interesting interpretation. Point three. The Romans had reasoned that the Torah was done away with because of, quote, faith. Do you believe that the Torah is done away with because of faith? Many people do. Maybe you never thought about it that way. Maybe you're living your life right now expressing that belief without even knowing that you believe that, and that's why you do or don't do many things. And yet, Shaul wrote, chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the Torah through faith, through trusting faithfulness? Do we nullify the Torah? Heaven forbid, he says. Heaven forbid. Yea, we establish the Torah. We make firm the Torah. Of course, this is what Yeshua said. He didn't come to do away with the Torah. He came to establish it. He came to fulfill it and to do it. This is what he's fighting against. He's fighting essentially against mainstream Christian thinking of our day today. Do you realize that? I don't wish to be condemnatory of anybody, but sometimes you have to make something so plain until somebody gets it, until they really understand what you're saying. I'm not saying these things because I dislike anybody. I don't dislike Christians. What I do dislike is theologies that work against the word of Adonai. Point four, the Romans continued to transgress the Torah. They continued to transgress the Torah. Do you believe that? Do you realize that? Why? Because they misunderstood grace. And so we have in our world today, amongst many people listening and not listening to this program, we have a basic belief that says, I have grace, therefore we don't have law. But this is why he wrote in Romans 6 these words. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that what we do? Should we continue in sin? What is sin? Probably no greater definition of sin is in these pages that we have in front of us than what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, where we read this. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the Torah. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the Torah. So there it is, right there. So when we now read Romans 6, let's reread it with more understanding. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to transgress the Torah so that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. He says it again. Heaven forbid. These are strong statements. Heaven forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in? How can we continue to break the Torah? How can we continue to transgress the Torah? now that we have been forgiven of our breaking of the Torah. But this is what many of the Romans believed. Point five, the Romans misunderstood the nature of the Torah. They did not understand the love and the beauty of the Torah. This is why he wrote in chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the Torah is set apart. It is kadosh. It is of Hashem. And he goes on and he says, and the commandment set apart and just, righteous, in other words, and good. Yes, this is what the Torah is, a living reality. It's not a bunch of dead words that do nothing. They must live in people who are committed to Hashem through His word. Mashiach, His word. Do you hear me? Verse 6. The Romans believed that they had been endowed with blessings above the Jewish people, maybe instead of the Jewish people. You can phrase it any way you like. Possibly both are true. And this is why he wrote that the Jews, no, they are the ones who have been endowed with blessings, folks. That's what he tells the Romans. Listen, you guys need to understand who's got the blessings. And so he writes in Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, that it is to the Jews, his own kinsmen in the flesh, to whom pertains sonship and the physical, visible presence of Elohim, the Shekhinah, the divine presence, and the covenants, and the giving of the Torah, and the temple service, and the promises. Yes, the promises given to the Jewish people, not to us. Unless we join the Jewish people. You see that? Because why? Because we have been kicked out and made lo ami. We must return. Not in the imagination of our own thoughts, but in accordance with truth. He goes on, he says, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Mashiach came. What a blessing that they would be honored with the truth that Mashiach was Jewish. So why is he saying these things to the Romans? Because he's trying to put them in their place. He's trying to help them to realize the conceit they have. Point seven, the Romans believed that Elohim had cast out the Jews, and it started all over again with a new group of people. You know, Christians, if you like. And this is why he wrote in chapter 11, verse 1, these words. I say then, hath Elohim cast away his people? Heaven forbid. There's that very strong condemnation again. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, he's trying to correct. Verse 8. The Romans did not want to submit to the governing authorities in the synagogues. And this is why he wrote in chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the governing authorities, for there is no authority but of Elohim. And the authorities that be are ordained of Elohim. So, whosoever therefore resists the authorities resists the ordinance of Elohim. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Condemnation, if you prefer to soften the word. That's pretty serious. Well, we haven't covered chapter 13 yet in our studies, but we're going to get there, and I'm going to explain that in very painful detail why and how that exactly refers to synagogue authorities. Now, on top of all this, it should come as no surprise to learn that what he wrote is very pointed about their conceit. This he says in chapter 11, verse 25. He writes, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, of this sod. I talked about a sod in our program last time, a secret, a deep hidden secret. Now that's going to be revealed. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the Milo HaGoyim be come in. We've talked about that before, and we'll talk about it again once we find our way through these lessons on the olive tree. Nevertheless, the point should be obvious. He doesn't want them to be conceited. Why? Well, they must have been conceited. He, again, cautions them about that exact same conceit a second time in chapter 12, verse 16, where he writes this. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be so conceited in your own opinion. I mean, yeah, that's a bit harsh. You know, that's kind of harsh to hear. I know that. And when I read that, I go, whoo, man, I have to look at that on myself. I have to say, how conceited have I been? How conceited am I still to this day? But even being conceited And even being as arrogant as we are, we can still share these truths with each other to help each other overcome them. Can't we do that in loving kindness? I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. You know, neither did Shaul. He said he was the worst of all the apostles. Well, sometimes I feel like I'm the worst of all the disciples. But nevertheless, Hashem still gave different people different responsibilities. Why? To help the whole body. Because each one of us has a specific talent. And you know what? We also have weaknesses too. That's the way it is. Now, we could go on with further illustrations, but that should suffice. I hope it does to illustrate the kind of attitudes that Shaul was up against and why he felt such a pressing need, a really pressing need to get to Rome. So let me be plain. Before we get to the topic at hand, let us understand the historical importance of what happened in Rome. Because the question should be on our lips. What religious system do all of these ideologies define for us today? If we go through those 8 points, that the Romans thought they could be made righteous apart from doing the Torah, they had a negative attitude toward Jews, they figured the Torah was done away with because of faith, they continue to transgress the Torah because they believe in grace, they don't think the Torah is all that important, they think that they've been endowed with so much more blessings than the Jewish people, and they believe that the Jews have been cast away, and that Hashem has started with a new group of people, and that they don't need to be submissive to the rabbis. Which religious system does this define? It should be obvious. It defines the essential nature of Christianity. So the question we now have is this: what are we going to do about it? Are we going to continue to hold to those 8 opinions and the consequences of those 8 opinions? Or are we going to learn to overcome those 8 opinions and, see, not just the opinions, but the consequences of those opinions, the actions that should flow from those intellectual thoughts? It's not a faith system of intellectual thinking. It's a faith system of action. Of doing. So ultimately, what did we learn? We learned that Shaul failed miserably in his attempt to correct the Romans. I don't say that to criticize Shaul. I simply say that to illustrate to us what happened in history. Maybe it wasn't the will of Hashem that Shaul got to Rome. In fact, the prophet warned him about it before he went to Rome. He says, you know, it's not a good idea if you go down to Jerusalem because then they're going to get you arrested and they're going to chain you and everything else. But see, Shaul, he wanted to get to Rome. I think he figured that, hey, if I can get myself arrested, maybe something can go wrong, and then I can get myself arrested, appeal to Caesar, and that's how I can get to Rome. But he wanted to get to Rome. And in the wake of his failure rose the Roman Catholic Church. And with it, nearly 2,000 years of Christian theology filled with antinomianism, that means the belief against the importance of the Torah, anti-Semitism, you all know what that means, and anti-Rabbinism. What's that? Anti-Rabbiism, the belief that the rabbis of the Orthodox Jewish world are irrelevant. All of these 3 things. This is the Trinity, brothers and sisters, of the Christian faith. Antinomianism, anti-Semitism, and anti-Rabbinism. And all of these 3 things are justified within the framework of what has come to be known as replacement theology. Now, that's my roots. I grew up a Roman Catholic. But you know what has happened since the Protestant Reformation? That is that people have been moving away from the Roman Catholic Church. And they have formed Protestant religions, protesting against the Roman Catholic excessivenesses. And then within the Protestant world, there have been some who have realized, hey, wait a minute now, we should protest against the Protestants. And so there sprung up churches that believed in the sanctity of the seventh day. These were known as seventh-day keeping churches. And then there were others that believed in the sanctity and the importance of keeping, say, clean and unclean meats. And this was wonderful. This was more important development in the right direction. And then there were others who believed in the importance of things such as tithing and that took the festivals of Hashem seriously with what they understood anyway. And they began to assemble on the annual festivals. And they began to pay attention to the Jewish calendar. And all kinds of interesting developments began to take place. And now, where are we? Now we're at, in a sense, the end of this line of thought. Because now where do we go? We've come a long way, brothers and sisters. And now the challenge is, are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to shed all vestiges of antinomianism, antisemitism, and anti-rabbiism? Are we willing to remove all vestiges of replacement theology and realize the truth of Scripture, that we must learn to join Judah? So it's been a process, and it's been a great one, and it hasn't happened overnight. But here we are today. You know, just a thought, diverging a little bit from the focus of the program today. 20 years ago, people talking about the, quote, Torah were highly criticized, considered like wild, crazed religious fanatics. Now everybody's talking about Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. And yet, now we have people talking about the oral Torah. And just as we had 20 years ago, these same people being called crazed, wild, religious lunatics. And they're being condemned, and they're being criticized, and they're being persecuted. Well, in time, I hope that it won't take 10 years, but maybe people will begin to accept the obvious reality for the existence of the oral Torah, even as now many people accept the importance of the written Torah. It is a process, my brothers and my sisters. It is a process. Nothing is achieved in a second or overnight. And along the way, there are mental struggles and fights. I know this. I've had them. I still have them, and so do you. I understand. Now, it is within this whole context that Shaul brought up the olive tree. This is why he's bringing up the olive tree, because he's trying desperately to explain some very important truths to these Romans. In chapter 9 of Romans, at the very beginning of chapter 9, he expresses that he is in heaviness and continual sorrow for the apparent lack of such loving sentiment among the Romans. Does it ache your heart to know that there are so many, I'll just say here, messianics and Hebraic roots people who still do not have sufficient love for each other, especially toward Judah, a people who have been abused and maligned and mistreated for eons because of one central fact, because they have preserved the Torah. You know, he was trying to teach these people in Rome a fundamental truth, and that is that the blessings in the Scriptures pertain to the Jewish people, not to anyone else, not to somebody else who tries to take it unlawfully. And if anybody else wants to partake of these blessings, then he needs to join the Jewish people, not steal the blessings from them by clever, interesting theologies. And yet that's exactly what we've done as a people. We have invented very interesting theologies to justify wrong ideas. And it's very sad, and it should grieve you. And some of you it does grieve, and that's terrific. And I know that you're struggling with some of these things. Well, let's work together, because some of these issues that we're talking about now are among the last bastions that need to be torn down in our own minds. And then in chapter 9, he writes a whole lengthy exposition demonstrating to the Romans who they are, that they are descendants of the 10 tribes, and that it was Adonai's sovereign prerogative to choose the Jewish people over the 10 tribes, just as it was his will and his prerogative to choose Isaac over Ishmael and to choose Jacob over Esau. This was Hashem's choice. And so after giving them this history lesson, which again was designed to help them obtain the proper perspective of themselves and of the Jewish people, he returned to the overall theme of the letter, that is, how is one declared righteous in the sight of Adonai? And he goes all the way through the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 10 dealing with this question. Again, I'm just reviewing here. And he explained that many in Israel failed to obtain what they were seeking for. What were they seeking after? Quote, being declared righteous. Another way of saying that is having their sins forgiven. Because many did not trust Adonai. And so they had a religious system, which technically might have been correct, but the heart was missing. And in so doing, they stumbled. They stumbled not only at the word of Adonai, which is another way of saying the Messiah, but they also stumbled at Adonai himself. So we learned these things over the past few programs. And we learned that Adonai is the stumbling stone. And therefore the word of Adonai is the stumbling stone. And therefore Mashiach is the stumbling stone. The Torah is the stumbling stone. And then he went on and he demonstrated to them that the word of Adonai, meaning the Torah, is Mashiach. And you see, so if you love Adonai through the Torah, you already have Mashiach. Even if you do not have a correct understanding of Mashiach in flesh, and even if you totally oppose what you think Mashiach in the flesh is, it's a construct that you've created in your own mind, and you think that this man Yeshua is an enemy. It's the way it goes, isn't it? It's interesting. But that this word, this Torah, this Mashiach, this right hand of Adonai, the salvation of Hashem, which has been a stumbling block for both houses of Israel, long before the same word was made flesh, this should be the central focus of the Roman trusting faithfulness. And this is what he's been writing to them, whether or not anyone accepts that that same word was made flesh or not. Why was that word made flesh? That word was made flesh to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel back. That word that was made flesh did not come to call the righteous. He said he came to call the sinners unto teshuvah. So what about the righteous? Are you going to condemn the righteous because he doesn't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, even though Yeshua said, I didn't come for him? And so Shaul discusses these issues throughout Romans chapter 10. So he shows very carefully. Again, if you don't accept it, that's fine. But then you're not accepting what Shaul is saying. We're here to try to explain what Shaul says so that you know what he says. And then you can make a choice whether you want to accept it or not accept it. Therefore, anyone who truly trusts in the word of Adonai, they are made righteous in the sight of Adonai. This is the righteousness that is described in the Torah, and this is the righteousness which is rooted in trusting faithfulness. And this is the way our fathers were made righteous. And it is the same way today. Again, let me be plain. Whether or not someone accepts or realizes that the Torah was made flesh, that's a separate point. And even as many in Israel have failed to trust Adonai, and I mean many in Judah, and I mean many amongst the 10 tribes, makes no difference. There's always been a remnant. There's always been a remnant. And this was Shaul's point in chapter 11. It was, in fact, his point all the way back in chapter 9 as well. But nevertheless, he's trying to explain this. There's always been a remnant. And the remnant are the ones who shall be saved. And how is one saved? We covered that a few programs ago. By calling on the name of Adonai. That's what the Tanakh says. And so Adonai has not cast away his people, chapter 11. He did not do that. In fact, the prophets say, Psalms 94, verse 14, that Adonai would never cast away his people. He would never forsake his inheritance. So summarizing all these issues, brothers and sisters, in this section of Romans, should help us to properly interpret Shaul's explanation of the olive tree. And yes, we're going to have to interpret it. All scripture has to be interpreted. So don't get upset that we use the word interpret. The question is, how do we interpret it? You have interpretations. Everybody has an interpretation. But the question is the interpretation correct or is it incorrect? What did Shaul mean? You know, if we were able to talk to him today, hey, Rabbi Shaul, can you have a seat? Let me pick your brain a little bit. You know, we don't have that prerogative today. We don't have that pleasure. So what do? We have to study very, very carefully. And if we're wrong, then we're going to be held accountable for being wrong. And if I'm wrong as a teacher, then I'm even held more accountable. I'm aware of that. It scares me to death. Nevertheless, it is what Hashem has placed upon my lap. So first, the Romans were of the 10 tribes, and they had come from a past which was anti-Semitic. They were of the people that Adonai said, you are not my people, and you have not obtained mercy. Two, Adonai chose not to reject Judah, even as he chose to reject the house of Israel. 3, being declared righteous and having one's sins forgiven comes to those who trust Adonai by keeping his Torah. 4, the righteousness based on trusting faithfulness is the same as the righteousness which is rooted and mentioned in the Torah. And finally, to trust Hashem by keeping his Torah is to trust in Mashiach, for Mashiach is Torah. Therefore, we come to the conclusion of our program today, which now allows us to actually begin reading Romans 11, starting in verse 16 in our next program. Why did Shaul bring up the olive tree in this letter to the Romans? I mean, it's one thing to study it, but it's another thing to ask the question, why did he even bring it up in the first place? I think if we really spend time assimilating these issues that we've talked about over the past two shows, we should be willing to see that he did it because he wanted to correct their conceit and their misguided thinking about their status and their position with Elohim. That's why he brought it up. It wasn't to slap them on the back and say, hey, great guys, everything's going fine, keep it up. No, it was to say, hey, you guys are wrong. This is what the truth is, so get with the program. You're heading in the wrong direction. That's the context. Remember, the Romans had acquired some knowledge about Yeshua, even as we, but without a solid apostolic foundation of truth. And as a result, they had developed the wrong doctrinal position, in fact, a lot of them, and this inappropriate sense of superiority over their Jewish brothers, many of whom knew little about Yeshua, or, if they did not accept that he was Mashiach. And yet, maybe some did. Now, with this as our background, with this as the context within a context within a context, why do I say a context within a context within a context? Because the big context is history. The big context is Jeremiah 16 and the book of Hosea and the history of the 10 tribes and the Jewish people. That's the first context. The second context is the people of Rome and the specific issue that Shaul was dealing with. And then thirdly, the local context of chapters 9 and 10 and 11, where he's trying to explain how someone is made righteous and the responsibilities that are incumbent upon those who say with sincerity that they really do believe that Yeshua is Mashiach. So 1, context. 2, context. 3, context. If we have one of them missing, we will more than likely arrive at the wrong interpretation. We know that in the end, Shaul's appeals fell on deaf ears because it was in Rome that the Christian church flourished. I hope and I pray, and I hope it is your prayer and your hope, because I know that it is Hashem's will, that there will be a remnant. But I pray that your ears be unstopped, that my ears be unstopped. I pray that Yeshua Mashiach would open the eyes of the blind, even as he did years ago, and the ears of the deaf, and that Adonai would give us, through the word, through Mashiach, a true understanding that will liberate us from error once and for all, so that the remnant amongst the 10 tribes will wholeheartedly be able to join with Judah without any reservations and without any more fears and without any more superiority complexes. So next time, I promise, we will actually begin to go through verse by verse the Midrash of the olive tree in chapter 11 of Romans. And until then, shalom to you all. To listen to this broadcast again or to download it for further study, please visit our website at www.haderech.ca. That's haderech.ca. You can also subscribe to our podcast and receive immediate updates when new teachings are made available. 10 Tribes Teaching is pleased to associate with Kol HaTorah to promote reconciliation between Judah and the re-emerging 10 tribes of the house of Israel, for the sake of Zion, for the sake of the restoration of the kingdom over all Israel, and for the sake of peace in the house of Hashem. One state, one people committed to Hashem.